Congregation, for all of us, the world is filled with much joy, much happiness, much peace outwardly. We can experience, can't we, even just in an outward way, joy at home, joy at church, and joy at work. God has filled this world. Though we have sinned and come short of His glory and do continually, day by day, with much goodness, we are told in the Bible that He rains down His good rain upon the just and upon the unjust. He fills this world with much goodness. And the world even stops to give thanks, even if it's outward lip service, every year to thank God for His goodness showered upon us at the time of Thanksgiving, which we hope to do this week. But despite all these things, despite all the happiness that we may experience, life is certainly filled with much sorrow and joy, or much sorrow and sadness also, isn't it? Much trouble and fear and pain come upon the believer and the unbeliever alike. There is no one, no matter what spiritual state we are in, that is exempt from sorrow and from pain. And that's all a fruit, as we heard this morning, from our original sin. Each one of us has his shares of pains and toils and troubles. Some, for some, that's more in an outward way. For some, that's more in a private way. But we are told in the Bible, Job writes, that man is born unto trouble, even as the sparks fly upward. James writes that we fall into various trials. And Christ said Himself, in this world ye shall have tribulation. So the world is full of sadness also. The world is full of broken hopes, broken dreams, broken relationships, all types of things that are broken. And trying to cope with all the pain and all the sorrow and all the brokenness is part of our portion and our lot here below. And everybody has their ways of seeking to cope with all their difficulties. You well know that this world, in North America particularly, has a great many crisis centers and counselors that one can go to seek to cope with all of our devastation, with our difficulties, and with our pain. We all want to, even the ungodly world, but also all those within the church, want to learn how to cope with trouble. We want to learn and want to know, and we are seeking to endure, aren't we? To endure on, to take the next day, so that we can wake up the next morning and that we can cope with all that the day lays before us. And also you and I, congregation, and you, dear believer, particularly, we need the Word of God to guide us to learn how to be enduring people in the midst of all the circumstances, amidst all the ups and downs of life. And the Apostle Paul here, in this chapter that we have read together, 2 Corinthians 4, he gives us a little bit of a view of how the great Apostle Paul, who endured and experienced many trials, you well know, how he endured all the afflictions and the trials that he went through. And so with God's help, we want to consider that as he gives us three secrets for endurance. And we can find those three secrets, and we'll briefly touch upon them in these last three verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 16 through 18. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more and exceeding, and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul lays before us in these verses, inspired by the Holy Spirit, three heavenly reasons for earthly endurance. And first, with God's help, we will see that first secret is valuing the spiritual over the physical, in verse 16. Secondly, valuing the future over the present, in verse 17. And then thirdly, valuing the eternal over the temporal, in verse 18. So three heavenly reasons for earthly endurance: valuing the spiritual over the physical, the future over the present, and thirdly, the eternal over the temporal. The question comes to all of us, congregation: how can I cope with all of life's dilemmas, with all of life's riddles, with all of life's problems? How can we cope? How, by the grace of God, can we be enduring people? How can we be a dying people, as sharing in that original sin, and yet living to the glory of God? How can we experience pain, physical pain, mental pain, spiritual pain, yet looking to the Lord Jesus Christ? How can we be, as Paul writes it here, troubled on every side, yet not distressed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed? How can we be, as Psalm 37:24 asks, cast down, but not destroyed? The Apostle Paul, he wrote to his spiritual son Timothy, and he commanded him to endure as a good soldier. And he tells him there to endure not just some afflictions, but to endure all afflictions. How can you and I get through tomorrow's challenges, next week's challenges? How can you and I be enduring people? Well, as I already mentioned, congregation, the Apostle Paul suffered much. He endured very, very much. He had many trials. He had many afflictions. He, probably more than any of us sitting here today, can identify with great suffering. And his suffering was great in the terms of discipleship. In other words, the Apostle Paul suffered much for the cause of the gospel. You remember, he went around preaching, and he endured much oppression and much suffering for and in bringing the gospel wherever he went. And therefore, he is a good example to set before you and I today. Because if he suffered the most, or far more, in a far greater measure than us, and by the grace of God can endure, then we who suffer far less than the Apostle Paul, certainly by the grace of God, it is not outside of the grace of God, can also learn from the Word of God how to endure affliction as well. And beside the Lord Jesus Christ, congregation, the Apostle Paul was one who probably experienced more oppression and sufferings than anyone else that we can ever read about, even in secular history. And maybe you think, when you read through Paul's letters, that yes, he suffered much, but my trials and my affliction is great. And while I suffer greatly, and even for the cause of the gospel. But let me remind you once for a moment what the Apostle Paul really suffered and how he really suffered. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 9, we read that he was condemned to death, that he was a spectacle of the world, that he was made a fool for Christ's sake, that he is weak, that he was without honor, that he was hungry, that he was thirsty, that he was poorly clothed, he was homeless, he became the cast-offs of society. He became the cast off of those within the church and outside of the church as well. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8, we read that he suffered affliction. He was burdened beyond strength. 2 Corinthians 6, he suffered the reports, evil reports of wicked people. He was sorrowful, he was poor, he was dying, he was punished. He suffered imprisonment, hunger, sleeplessness, affliction, hardship, distresses. 2 Corinthians 7, we read that his flesh had no rest. Chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, we read that he was beaten without number. He couldn't remember even how many times he was beaten. He was in danger of death 5 times. He was lashed. He was stoned by false brethren. He was exposed to the cold. He had a broken heart because of the problems in the church. And at the end of his life, we read that he wrote to his spiritual son, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4, that all had forsaken him. And yet, by the grace of God, the Apostle Paul endured and he pressed on. He continued on and he pressed on. How could the Apostle Paul do that? Was it just that he was an enduring type of personality? That he was a persevering person by nature? We all have our God-given character, of course. Some more timid, some more bold. Was it that Paul was just a naturally bold person? No, congregation, it wasn't. Paul, by the grace of God, had the keys, as it were, to the secrets of enduring for the cause of the gospel and in his life. And he shares with us in these three verses three of those secrets. He endured all these things, but yet he says in verse 16, yet for this cause, for which cause we faint not. For though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The first reason that Paul could press on, because he valued the spiritual over the physical. Even though this outward man perish, he says. What was Paul referring to when he spoke about his outward man? He was referring to his own flesh and blood. That physical part of Paul that you could see, that you could feel, that you could touch. All that he was made up physically. And the moment, congregation, that we are born, even though we grow, and we grow in youth and strength, the moment we are born is the moment, really. Though we grow and get older and wiser, yet we are dying people from the moment we are born. Our lives are 70 or 80 years of strength, be great, and yet is there sorrow and labor, the Bible tells us, and we fly away. Our lives are but a shadow, a vapor. It comes and it disappears. Our physical bodies are dying. And so was the Apostle Paul's. His physical body was getting older. And there was an added element, actually, to the increase of the death of his physical body, we could say, to speed up that aging or that dying process, because all his enemies were killing him physically, as it were. He suffered much physically, didn't he? The sleeplessness, the cold, the hunger, the beatings, the being cast out, all the hostility, all the persecutions. The Apostle Paul suffered much physically. But yet, as he endured all these things physically, yet inside of him, his soul, that inward part of Paul, was renewed day by day. For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish. My body is dying. He didn't deny that. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. What is Paul referring to when he speaks about this inward man? He's referring to that non-physical part of us, namely our soul. When we are created both body and soul. God breathed into Adam the breath of life. And God breathed in through the second Adam that breath of resurrection of life. When he creates within a man and created within the Apostle Paul that new man, the Lord Jesus Christ, dwelling within him. And it was that renewed soul, that soul that was cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, that the Apostle Paul had within him, being renewed day by day. Our soul is that part of us that never dies. Our soul is that part of us that God is pleased to regenerate by the Holy Spirit. That soul is the part of us that has the capability of being the place where the Holy Spirit dwells within the heart of the true believer. And even though the Apostle Paul congregation was physically weak with all that he went through, yet he could be strong when he understood that even though his outward man was perishing, yet his inward man was renewed day by day. You see, the older the Apostle Paul got, really, spiritually, the stronger he got. Because he kept in the vine by faith, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, and he was renewed in righteousness. He was renewed in the fruits of the Spirit. And the grace of the Holy Spirit kept replenishing him in his inward man. His inward man was renewed day by day. When the Apostle Paul was in the branch, as we read in John 15, then he was bearing fruit, and his soul was being refreshed and revived. The Apostle Paul could press on because he had this right knowledge by the grace of God of the relationship of his outward man and his inward man. He knew he was a dying man outwardly. And you know, so often, congregation, we forget that our soul is the most important part of us. And when our soul is being refreshed day by day, even though the outward man is perishing, well, so often we focus, don't we, on that outward part of us, our bodies. Paul, when he got up in the morning and he looked at himself, he wouldn't groan as you and I do when we see another wrinkle or another gray hair. He would say, thank God that the Spirit of God is renewing and refreshing me. The inward man is being refreshed, and therefore I will go on in this day. You see, so often we get up in the morning, don't we? And we groan. We groan when we see that we are getting older physically. But the Apostle Paul, you see, he didn't buy into that wrong way of thinking, as it were, that so many do, and so many of us do also. You see, he would have been thinking, it is a day closer that I will meet my Lord, and my outward body is decaying, and my inward man, my soul, my spirit is being renewed and refreshed. And therefore I will press on. I will not fear those which are able to destroy the body, but I will fear him in godly fear, which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. You see, he saw that his soul was the most important part of him. He valued the spiritual over the physical. But Paul, secondly, also could endure because he valued the future over the present. That's another secret to his key for endurance and for pressing on. Look at verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Here the Apostle Paul, congregation, realizes that he was going through troubles, that he was going through trials, but his trials, rather than hindering him, they were doing just the opposite. They were really helping him. Paul, of course, received much persecution for the cause of the gospel. But the more he was persecuted for the cause of the gospel, he realized by the Spirit's awakening, bringing these things to his consciousness, that the more he was enduring persecution here, the greater weight in glory he will receive hereafter. So his persecutors, really, were causing him, weren't they, to benefit spiritually. Paul is drawing a picture here for us in verse 17. He says, "For our light affliction, on the one side, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." He is picturing for us, as it were, a set of scales. And he's talking about something that's light on one side and something that's heavy on the other. Light affliction and the weight of glory. And he says, as it were, when I scale these two things, one against another, they are not just about equal. But the glory, the eternal weight of glory, the future glory with God far outweighs the light affliction on this side of the scale. And you may say, the apostle, but Apostle Paul, what about all those things that you endured? All those beatings, those stonings, and that sleeplessness, and that cold, and that hunger, and that oppression? Weren't those real experiences that you went through? What about all that pain you experienced? Paul, of course, he did experience much physical and mental and emotional pain. He wasn't a Christian Scientist who said that pain is just some kind of illusion. But he says, my pain is real, but my pain ultimately doesn't matter. You see, he says, as it were, and in other words, there is a day coming when all sorrow and all sighing and all pain shall be put away. And glory, glory, the weight of glory hereafter is great. And therefore I will press on for my master, for this light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. You see, there is a relationship, congregation, between suffering, particularly for the cause of the gospel here, and glory hereafter. You see, our trouble here, in the way of suffering for the cause of the gospel, has a causal effect on glory hereafter. When we suffer greatly for the cause of the gospel here, it grants, by the grace of God, greater glory hereafter. The scriptures are full of this. Let me give you only a couple examples. Think only of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest example himself. Who was there that suffered more greatly than Christ himself? He suffered such incredible persecution for the cause of the gospel, for who he was and the message he brought. He suffered greatly, and there is no one that is in greater glory in heaven. Think of James and John. You remember in Matthew 20, when the mother of James and John came to ask Christ, and she said, "May my sons sit one at thy left hand and one at thy right hand." In other words, in elevated places, in places of honor and esteem, Christ responded to the mother of James and John and said these striking words, "Are they able to drink the cup that I drink of?" The cup of suffering, you see. Are they going to drink that terrible cup of suffering? That's the way that they can sit with me, one on the left and one on the right. You see, there is a relationship for suffering for the cause of God's kingdom here and great glory hereafter. Far more exceeding is a comparative phrase here in our text. The light affliction works for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. And you know, congregation, we tend to feel sorry for those who are enduring persecution. And of course, the Bible tells us that we must remember them as being bound with them, the persecuted church. And just last week, in a special way, we remembered our persecuted brothers and sisters round about this earth. But so often, so often we forget that that which they endure in the way of persecution, God is making a place in great glory hereafter as they suffer in the way of persecution for His cause here below. And Christ says something of the same thing in the Beatitudes, doesn't He? Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You know, so often, congregation, we tend to forget this. And when we bring the gospel, we don't have to be preaching the gospel or in a formal way be bringing the gospel, but when we are with our friends and our work associates at work or at school and we pray and we seek to bring the word of life to others and the word of God to others, and we're mocked and we're ridiculed and we're persecuted and we're despised for that, we tend to feel sorry for ourselves, don't we? And we go away and we lick our wounds and we pity ourselves that we were pushed away, that we weren't accepted, light affliction. And God is working in this a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul could endure and could press on because he had a right understanding of the future and the present. And he valued the future glory, the future weight of glory, over his present light affliction. Therefore, Paul could press on for the cause of his master. But there is yet one more secret that Paul lays before us as a secret to a key for endurance, and that's valuing the eternal over the temporal. Paul could endure because he valued the spiritual over the physical, the future over the present, but thirdly, he endured because he valued the eternal over the temporal. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul could press on because by the grace of God he had the eye of faith to focus on that which was eternal and not on that which was temporal and perishing and which was dying and would one day and will one day be consumed in the fire of God's wrath. Paul, while he was looking, could endure and could press on. Look at these first few words. While we look, not at the things which are seen. There is a conditional force there in those words. You see, this secret to endurance isn't an automatic thing. It's only while we look. We will not experience the power of these secrets to endurance if we do not look, congregation. God has to grant us, of course, that strength and that faith to look. But while we look, while we are looking at all these things, we may have that perseverance and that key to endurance that the Apostle Paul had. And what is that third key? Well, that third key is valuing the eternal over the temporal. You see, Paul saw all these things around him that were temporal. They were passing away. The people, the things, all the occasions, all the stuff that was happening, all the stuff of life. He saw all those things with his physical eye. But you see, then, with the eye of faith, he was seeing something more, wasn't he? He was seeing something that was eternal, that which never ended. This text is really telling us Paul's secret
is that he had, by the grace of God, the eye of faith. And what does the eye of faith see? It sees that which is unseen with a physical eye. And what's unseen with a physical eye? What is eternal? Well, that's, first of all, of course, God Himself, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, who never changes. But then our souls also are something that will endure forever. Our souls had a beginning. But the Apostle Paul could see these things, the unseen souls of men, as it were, and the great unseen God. And he valued that which was eternal over that which he couldn't see. You see, Paul was obsessed, wasn't he? To have that unseen God touch the unseen soul of men through the power of the gospel and through the preaching of the gospel. To have God unseen and the soul of man unseen to be wed together. And so Paul pressed on. He endured like Moses in Hebrew 11 as seeing Him who is invisible. All the stuff, all the physical stuff of life, ultimately, didn't matter to the Apostle Paul. But he focused, had the eye of faith focused on the unseen things. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. Many probably thought the Apostle Paul congregation was a great, colossal failure. In his wake behind him, he left many angry people, didn't he? But he continued on. He pressed on. He pressed on preaching to the unseen souls of men. And he preached to them about this invisible God who they could see by the eye of faith. And he endured on. He endured on because he had this right understanding of the relationship of the spiritual and the physical, the future and the present, the visible and the invisible. We could really say it like this. The Apostle Paul very simply had the eye of God-given faith. He had the focus, the proper focus of faith. And as we come to a close this afternoon, I ask you, what about you and me? Is it so often, congregation, that we are swamped down and we are overwhelmed with all the stuff of life? And we don't know how we can cope and get through the next day and the next week and the next month because we are not, by the grace of God, exercising that same faith that the Apostle Paul had. I think, at least I can confess in my own life, and I'm sure that's true in your lives too, we get down and we get distressed and we are in despair and we are overwhelmed when we don't have our eye fixed. We are not saying here, while we look. But we are not looking, you see. And when we have our eyes drawn away from the Master and the King of the Church, who went on and endured all types of contradictions, who endured all kinds of hatreds and slappings and beatings, and endured the experience of having his father's face turned away from him on the cross, who endured the greatest trials and afflictions that any one can bear. You see, then, when we have our eye turned away from him, we will be in despair. We will be consumed with our own sorrow. And we are really wallowing then in unbelief. The only way we can be enduring people, men and women, boys and girls, students at school, is looking to the unseen God. Seeing that when we endure persecution for the sake of the gospel, there is an exceeding and eternal weight of glory awaiting the people of God. And even though we experience many hardships, physical hardships in our bodies, yet the inward man, when we are in Christ, in the vine by faith, then our inward man is being renewed day by day. And then by the grace of God, you and I can, like the Apostle Paul, endure all of the persecutions, all of the trials in this life. We all endure trials. We all endure afflictions. We all endure hardships. We all endure sorrow. And my dear unsaved friend, you endure them as well. And you wonder, don't you, how you are going to get through the next day? Could it be that you are so down because you have never looked to the rock of righteousness, never looked to the Lord Jesus Christ? Congregation, the only way we can endure is when we look to Him, when we look to Him who is eternal, when we look to Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the only way we can get through all the joys of life. He's the only way we can get through all the trials of life. And may that by the grace of God, we have this same secret and find these same secrets of the Apostle Paul, valuing the spiritual over the physical, the future over the present, and the eternal over the temporal. Amen.